This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Protector God, doubts and despair sometimes swamp our lives, so calm us with your word. Illness and death struggle to control our future. Comfort us with your peace. Stay with us, Lord. Be in the boat with us. For our boat is so small, and the ocean is so wide. Amen. Good morning, and happy Father's Day. It's one of those where you can say back and also with you. This is not the gospel we usually would get on Father's Day, but in this unique way in which the readings have fallen, we get this beautiful father-like story to listen to today. Because what Jesus does in this gospel today is really the types of things we would connect with an ideal father: provider, safety, protection, love. So if you have been gifted with having that in your life with your own father, living or dead, thank God for that. And if you were not gifted with having a father like that, then pray to God for the strength that you might now be able to project that in your own life. Powerful gospel. Those of you who've been on pilgrimage with me or on retreat or quiet days with me, this is one of the classic readings I always use for scriptural imaging. Because this is a very appropriate way for us to imagine ourselves in this story and get insight into where we are on our spiritual journey. Sometimes we might be Jesus. Sometimes we might be those frightened disciples. Sometimes we might be the boat itself, as someone wisely had that insight 3 years ago because they were at a time in their life where they were the vessel that was keeping the family together. And let's face it, sometimes we're not even the boat. We're drowning out in the water. But wherever we are, we get great assurance from this gospel tonight. I go back to my cruise director days, and I was actually a travel director at the time with the company called Intrav, and we were doing these excursions down the Danube River. You'd get off the riverboat and get into an ocean-going vessel to cross the Black Sea overnight. Now, this was at a time when Russia was still the USSR, and it was a Russian ship. We crossed the Black Sea. The Black Sea is notorious for the storms and the waves. And they would get up and give us the briefing, and the first time I was there, I will never forget them talking about the belts that were on all the bunks in the cabins. And the purpose of those belts were for you to tie yourself in like a seat belt, and you knew that you were in for a pretty rough ride. I slept every night with my pillow and my life jacket right there. It was terrifying, and I did it 8 times, and it was still scary each time. There's no scarier scene than being on a ship or a boat that seems like it might be in danger of sinking, and you can't get your grounding in any way, shape, or form. This gospel that we just heard, if Mark would have been familiar with the comic strip Peanuts and Snoopy writing his novels, he would have started this story, "It was a dark and stormy night." Because this is exactly the scene that is being presented to us. There's nothing scarier. Now, if we want to look at that on the one end of the most scary scene for us we could imagine, what would be the opposite of that? What would be the most perfect, ideal, serene, peaceful situation we could imagine? Well, the Bible gives us that. It's at the beginning of the book of Genesis after God creates Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, and everything is perfect. That God loved humankind so much that he just had to share God's love with us. And so they live in this incredible playground, this incredible Garden of Eden. And what happens? The serpent enters in, and the serpent introduces fear. Don't listen to that God. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. He doesn't want you to be like God. And so they believe the lie, and fear enters into the world. The good news is that God's love is so overwhelming that God wants to mend things. And God begins this journey time and time again to help humankind to see that God does have our best interests at heart. Through prophets, through the chosen people, through instruments like David that we heard today, who acts without fear even when the king and everybody else was scared to death of the Philistines. That God has our best interests, that God cares about us. It comes to a point in salvation history where we are still not getting that message, and so God sends to us Jesus. Now, we want to talk about these two different situations. This is the situation in our salvation history with the story where Mark is trying to help us to understand that God wants to bring us back. Mark has already talked about Jesus' incredible power. From the get-go, he's talked about Jesus having power over demons, driving out an unclean spirit from that man when the gospel begins, power over sickness, healing Peter's mother-in-law, healing many who had demons. He heals a leper, and only on day two, he can't even go publicly out because everybody's clamoring to get something from him. Power over sin, as that man, the paralyzed man, is healed, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Power over the Sabbath, where he heals that man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, continuing to heal unclean spirits of people all over the region. And then we get to our famous pyramid I talked about last week. This is the apex of that pyramid. Remember, starting in the third chapter and going into the sixth chapter, Jesus, a prophet powerful in word and deed, going up. He talks about these different parables. We heard the one about the mustard seed last week. It ends with this apex here, and then he's going to talk about the different deeds of Jesus thereafter. And it is this apex that Jesus has power over nature itself to try to drive home the point that a life lived in fear, that a life lived not believing that God has our best interests at heart, is not what God has in God's mind and heart for us. It is that amazing. Now, I've showed some of these slides in years past, but by way of reminder to us all, if we could bring up the first slide, if it's possible. This is not a piece of cheesecake. This is what they dug out of the area around the Sea of Galilee. And as they continued their excavations, you can see them bringing it up in the picture that's in the back. They were able to ascertain what it was. We go to the next slide. And there it is. It has come to us known as the Jesus boat. Those of you who went on the pilgrimage with us a few years back to the Holy Land will remember this. They now have it housed in a museum near the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is only 8 miles by 14 miles. It's not huge, but this boat is not the one that Jesus and his apostles would have been in, but they do believe it would have been that type and that size of boat. Go to the next slide. And you get an idea as to how small that is. Look at the proportion of the people looking at it compared to that. So that Celtic prayer I prayed at the end when I started about, God, the sea is so big and my boat is so small. This was a small boat. We go to the next one. Now, I'm switching things a bit here. This is a very famous painting of that scene. This particular scene was painted by somebody by the name of Rembrandt. Enjoy this because the original was stolen from a museum in Boston in 1990 and has never been recovered. It is the only seascape that Rembrandt painted. But there's a point I want to make with this if we go to the next slide. Are we stuck? There we go. How many apostles were there? 12 plus Jesus, 13, right? Well, you count up all the people in this boat, and down there towards the middle, towards the bottom, there's 14. Next slide. Who could that be? Well, there's the 14th person. I love this. If you go to the next slide, on the left is a self-portrait of Rembrandt. Looks a little familiar to that 14th person in the boat, does it not? If you know Rembrandt's life, he encountered death. He encountered bankruptcy. He had his own storms. I think there is a purpose with him putting himself into this painting, hanging on to his hat. Hang on to your hat, boys and girls. We're in for a rough ride if you're going to be in the boat with Jesus. Incredible point. Is there another slide yet or no? That's it. It is an incredible point that Rembrandt makes for us. It's an incredible point that Mark tries to make for us. An understanding that this culture of fear is not the culture that God intends for us. It is a culture of love. Now, one final point today. We all have storms in our lives. I don't think there is one person I have ever talked to at any length or depth that have not had their own personal storms. But we're still here. I do not know how Jesus was able to calm that storm. I don't know how he was able to feed all those people with the few loaves and fishes that he had. I don't know how he was able to cure the thousands that he cured, but I know that he did. And I don't know how God enables us to have the strength to get through what we all go through on a regular basis, but I know that God sustains us. If you would have told me a year and a half ago what we were going to go through for the next 18 months, I would have been tempted to say, ain't no way we're going to survive this. If I would have known the personal struggles that so many of us have gone through with the loss of loved ones during COVID, I would have said, ain't no hope anymore for those folks. But they're still here. We're still here. It becomes for us, when we look at this parable, wherever we find ourselves in this scene, not to try to understand the how, but to be more and more committed to the that we have a God that and who is for us, that we have a God who has our best interests at heart and wants to do whatever God can to help us through each and every day. So whatever those storms are in your own life that you have faced and or facing, remember Jesus is there in the boat. And he's never going to leave us to face our perils alone. Amen.